different people read the Bible in different ways. But I'm sure what most people do is start at the beginning and go through to the end. Or at least start at the beginning of the New Testament and go through to the end of the New Testament in succession. Now, supposing you do that, supposing you have a blank sheet and you say, I'll read from the beginning of Matthew. Well, it's not easy, therefore perhaps not the gospel to turn people to if they're just saved and want to read through the New Testament. I always recommend Mark, Luke, John, and then Matthew. But if you read Matthew, it begins with Jesus Christ, verse 1, and then it gives his generations down there. And then at verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this rise. And when you finish with chapter 1, you're launched into chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Of course, if you only have Matthew and you were a new Christian, didn't know what was in the others, this would be the Christmas story. The experts tell us, Spurgeon says so also, that Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. It's about the king doing this and King Jesus doing that and all sorts of things. I must say, it's never really struck me like that when I began to read the Bible and so through. But it is true that the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ is especially emphasized in Matthew. It seems that to the shepherds, who were perhaps unlearned, but were Jewish and lived locally, they were permitted first to see the newborn baby. But Matthew takes prominence. It's the first you come to. And though it would seem that the wise men followed the shepherds after an interval, it is their visit that has the preeminence, or at least Christ has the preeminence in all things, and certainly the Father sees that he does here as you read. But when you open the Gospel, and you open the Gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning, it is the visit of the wise men. That's one of the reasons why people have thought that maybe the wise men were kings. It seems very unlikely, and I'll go into that later. But it is about worship. Nothing really is said very much about worshiping the shepherds. But this is where the great leaders worship the Lord. In Psalm 2, we read, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, the kissing of the Son mentioned there is not embracing, but a falling at the feet in terms of obeisance, acknowledging that you are a citizen of a great king. Kiss the Son, and lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And that verse is prefaced by two others. One of them says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. So the rulers of whatever sort, whether in law or whether in politics, they are to kiss the sun. And this is the theme here. The theme of coming and doing obeisance to the Saviour as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it does take precedence in the New Testament, although it is not the first in time. Very clever of the Lord. Both the poor shepherds, uneducated, and the rich who come from afar, both have a chance to be first. The shepherds are first to see him, and subsequently it is the wise men that appear first in the gospel. We do not really know who these wise men are. But you remember I spoke to the children this morning about Balaam. And if you turn with me to Numbers 24, we'll see a little bit about what Balaam said. Now, Balaam was a fatally flawed prophet gifted of the Lord. Numbers 24. He led the Israelites astray. We're told in the New Testament he was a lost man. And yet his prophecies that the Lord gave him were brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. He gave four major prophecies. Four. And in the fourth one, in Numbers 24 and verse 15, this is what he said. Numbers 24, verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, after all that preamble, I shall see him, but not now. He's talking about Christ. All of the prophecies before that have been that the Israelites who were conquering the promised land, that they would overcome. And now he turns to their leader, their king, the Saviour. I shall see him. He won't have any interest in him to be saved. But not now. It's not going to be relevant to King Balaam. It's not going to be relevant to Balaam. I shall see him, but not now. Now, that would be dated 1450 BC. So 1450 odd years later, the Saviour was seen. The Saviour was born. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. And then these are the key words. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star means somebody distinguished, signally distinguished. And a scepter means a ruler, a king. And it is a prophecy way back then of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was given by Balaam as he looked at the Jewish people camped out in front of him, but delivered to Balak. And what happened to this prophecy is partially a mystery. We may ask, did it get handed down from Balaam to other diviners who were like him, who became the wise men of the East, who became the Chaldeans, who were found at the Babylonian court, the Assyrian court, the Persian court. Or did it happen another way? Moses knew it. Otherwise he couldn't have written it in Numbers, could he? Moses knew it. And it's been prepared, it's been preserved in the Bible. And there is another way that you could trace this. We know, for example, that by the time of Queen Esther, the Jews who'd been sent to Babylon, Persia, had been scattered throughout 127 provinces reaching as far as India. These were Jewish people with the Jewish scriptures, among which would be this. There is a famous Persian religion called Zoroastrianism. And never mind about what it teaches or what it is, you can look it up for yourself. It is generally thought that Zoroaster was a Jew. A Jew living in Persia. So whether the prophecy has come to the wise men via Zoroaster, they were all of that religion, or whether it's come through the scriptures of Moses being spread abroad through all of the Far East through Numbers, it's difficult to know. But what is very clear is that the import of this prophecy had lived brightly in the history of the people of the Far East. Certainly, if they were not Jews, then these diviners, these advisors, these wise men, they regarded their books, and in their books there would have been this prophecy. Maybe they simply used the Bible, but they studied it. And they were expecting, just like Simeon and Anna were expecting that there would be a saviour. They were expecting that there would be this star and this sceptre which would maximise, if you like, the power of the Israelites. They were already wonderful. God was going to bless them. They were going to conquer. But I see him, their leader, their king. Not now, but afar. And there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So a star and a king. The significance of the star was the king. And this was the key verse that seems to have moved the wise men. They saw the star and they knew that the scepter, the king, had arisen. You all know your Genesis chapter 1, don't you? You all know about the creation. I've always been fascinated with Genesis 1 verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And now, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And the thing that I've always found fascinating is this. With the sun and the moon and the stars, we frequently see seasons. days, years, but signs. And yet signs come first. To use the word sign, they are the most significant thing. God said, let there be lights and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years. And I'm sure there was never any greater sign given by a star, or a star that was a greater sign than this star that the wise men saw in the east. Now, again, we do not know how long after the Lord Jesus was born that the wise men arrived. Because Herod insisted on all the children under two being put to death, it's thought that generally they must have arrived 2 years later. But I want to suggest to you it was nothing like as long as that. It's generally thought that when the wise men saw the star in the east, that was the moment of his birth. But we don't have to assume that. The wise men in the east could have seen this star and knew that the birth was imminent. Certainly it would take them a while to get together, get their gifts, get their camels and make the journey. We don't know. Did they come from the capital of Assyria, Nineveh, or farther away? Did they come from the capital of the Babylonians, of the Chaldeans in Babylon, or even further still? Did they come from Susa, the capital of the Persians, thousands of miles away? We don't know. But it would have taken them a little while to get there. We don't know. We're not told when they started. But if the Lord had wanted them to start so that they arrived pretty soon after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have seen the star signaling that he was about to arrive in the east in time to make their journey and to get there. Well, they recognized this sign. Not everybody in their country recognized. One isn't sure that everybody among the wise men, the astrologers of those days, recognized, but some did. It's generally assumed, because there were three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, that there were three wise men. That's not a necessary assumption. It is a possibility. The Bible doesn't speak of their names, so one of the Christmas carols that mentions their names is quite out of order. But there could have been two. It has to be more than one, because it's plural. There could have been two, bringing three gifts between them. Three sorts of gifts. There could have been 10, bringing the same three sorts of gifts. It is not an assumption that we may make that because there were three gifts, one man brought one gift, one man brought the next gift, and the other man brought the other gift. So we don't know how many wise men actually came. In a way, it doesn't matter. The carol says, we three kings of Orient are. I tend not to want to see it because it isn't clearly biblical. But it may not be far off the truth. Kings will come to his rising. That's Isaiah 60 verse 3. But of course the rising may not mean that. It may be in the rise of the gospel. That is a very likely interpretation of Isaiah 60. But you can see how the thought has become that they would be kings. But the crucial reason that shows us that it's not a king, that they're not kings, is this. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, and the word king was a basic word in Greek and in all languages, because that's what they had. In the days of Herod the king, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Verse 3, Herod the king. So the Bible is perfectly capable of saying king if it wants to, but in the same verse 1, in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men. Change of word altogether. Same word for king throughout, but a change of word. Now the Bible is perfectly capable of saying kings again. It could say, in the days of Herod the king, there came kings from the east. But it doesn't say that. Undoubtedly, they were used to palaces where they did their soothsaying and divinations. Undoubtedly, they were wealthy because that's what they did. But they were wise men. And by wise men doesn't necessarily mean wise in the sight of God, but wise in the wisdom of divinations and the special religious background that belonged to all these secret books. But they were known as wise men. The Greek word is magoi, gives us our word magician. They weren't, I think, purveyors of magic, though the ones before Moses could be, couldn't they, in the hands of the Lord. But these were wise men who knew the books of their prophecy, but it was human prophecy, and for the most part was not right. But in some cases it was divinely given. So here you have these wise men, and they spot the star, and they link that particular star, for reasons that we wouldn't understand, with the scepter. It could have been an old star revamped, if one may speak like that. Perhaps it was a new star altogether, but they were able to see that this star was special. As far as they were concerned, they'd not seen it in any of their history of astrology, of constellations or whatever. And this star stood for the scepter, and it stood for the scepter of Israel. And that's what had been handed down from Balaam and what Moses had put in the scriptures and what had been handed down to them. So they recognized this star in the east, perhaps months before Jesus was born, in order to get them there. So they came, and again it was a strange star in another way. Do you remember they saw it in the east and it got them going and set them in the right direction because they knew it was for Israel, and it vanished. And it didn't reappear again until they were getting near to Bethlehem. Well, you could say it's the angle that they were looking at or whatever, but it seems as if it was the star itself that was shining in a different sort of way. Well, you know, they came to Herod the king and they said to the king, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I'm not sure if this was an innocent question. An innocent question would mean, King Herod, you've had a son. We've come to worship him. But maybe they knew a bit more about Herod than that. And maybe they weren't expecting to see him in the palace of Herod, but we don't know. But where is he that is born king of the Jews? The shepherds knew where to find the baby Jesus. They weren't quite sure where they would find the king of the Jews. But we have a particular mission. We've seen his star and we are come to worship him. Whether Jews or Gentiles, we don't know. They had come to worship. They knew that this was the King of Kings. They knew that this monarch over Israel was to be the great Lord that they must worship, to be the Savior of the world. All these things they knew. And they came to worship him, to submit to him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to show their allegiance to him. We're not worthy of the wise men for the most part, certainly our wise men of today. are not worthy of these wise men. And our unlearned people of today are not worthy of the shepherds. For they came immediately. And the wise men came specifically to worship the Lord Jesus. And Herod the king, when he heard these things, was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Remember in the story of Esther, when the punishment was given against all the Jews, the whole town of Susa, Jews and non-Jews, were troubled. The word soon got around, but why would they be troubled that there was a king? A puppet king. They all knew that Herod was a puppet king, wasn't a proper king. Why would they be so troubled? Well, I expect they knew the character and the anger and the murderous nature of Herod and had reason to fear, whatever reason, but they were troubled. Herod, who didn't appear to know his scriptures, gathered the chief priests and scribes, demanding of them where Christ should be born. He was sure it had been prophesied, and of course it's in Micah. And they said, in Bethlehem, very near to Jerusalem. It's Bethlehem in Judea, not very far away. For thus it is written by Micah the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So this governor is the Saviour. The ruler of the people of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And that's where he will be born. They knew that's where he would be born. Now, Herod then had a problem. He called the wise men privately, without the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees, chief priests, and he inquired of them diligently. This is cross-questioning. He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, I don't know what was made of the answers, but he, taking all things into consideration, he put to death all the children of two and under. I feel quite convinced for myself, but you must look at it how you feel, that he was taking no chances. I don't think the wise men had said anything very much about 2 years. But being an evil, murderous sort of character, says, if I want to be absolutely safe, whatever it was, let's kill everybody under two. All the boys under two. So I think when he discovered from them how diligently he discovered when the time the star appears, that he couldn't make head nor tail of what they were saying. What they told him didn't figure in anything that he understood. 6 months ago, 18 months ago. But the 18 months ago might only have been an indication to the wise men to start their journey, not that he'd been born. He couldn't make head or tails of it. So he had all those under two put to death. So what time the star appeared? Now, Herod is twice mentioned in two verses, 7 and 8, as being diligent. He inquired of the men diligently, and then he asked them to go and search diligently. He wanted a diligent understanding, a diligent discovery. Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you've found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now, we do not know how long after the birth of the Lord Jesus, after the visit of the shepherds, how long after that the coming of the wise men was. But within the scriptures, there are two important things to notice. Throughout verse 8 and 9 and 11, the Lord Jesus is, and verse 13, he's described as the young child. Not the same word as Luke uses. Luke uses the word brephos, which means somebody who's suckling. And the use of the word child in Greek is about like our child. It can mean anyone from about 6 months to 18. There's no great difference in their use of child from our use of child. So he's a young child. Well, if it goes up to 18, then up to 9. So all we can see is that the child is old enough, perhaps not to be called a brephos. Scripture doesn't permit him to be called a suckling child. And then the other thing, of course, is that when they got there, when the star led them there, they came into the house. Now, they had been staying in the stable of an inn. Now, all the people who had come for the census had gathered specifically. As you can imagine that when they'd signed, they would go home again. And then, of course, there would be room to move into a house. All I'm saying is it didn't necessarily have to be very long after. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Nobody knows why Joseph wasn't there. Cut a long story short, let's assume he's at work. But what work would he be doing in the place that wasn't his own? Perhaps casual labour. Perhaps it was necessary to earn, to pay the house bill or the inn bill. And that has significance. When the wise men came, they opened their treasures. But first of all, they fell down and worshipped him. The giver of every good and perfect gift is the Father. And any talents that we have as believers is to serve him. But we don't serve until we've worshipped. They fell down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, they may well have had a symbolic meaning, but the Bible doesn't go strong on that. Perhaps Joseph had been earning enough money for them to stay in the house till Mary was well enough to go. But they bought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Not a carryable commodity. They bought them because they had camels, probably. But it would not be an easy thing for Joseph and Mary to carry. But the purpose of the Lord in that was because he knew what was coming. They're going to have to go down into Egypt for a time. And they needed ready cash. And so while they were at Bethlehem, or if perhaps they did it in Jerusalem, but that would have been unwise, while they were at Bethlehem, they probably sold all this. Got their money's worth for it. They could, of course, gold would have been relevant anywhere, but equally they might more likely have got attacked. But so they had gold and frankincense and myrrh. And soon the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, said, flee to Egypt until I tell you. So here come these wise men. We said of the shepherds that they were called of the Lord, given the sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, to go and see and then to tell their generation, which they did. And these wise men went back to their own country in another way. And they passed on, no doubt, to their generation, and particularly to those of like profession, about the Lord Jesus, that they'd actually seen him and presented the gifts. The gifts may have also, of course, not only been their personal gifts, but the gifts of their guild, the gifts of their society that they were carrying on behalf of them. Who knows? But you need to read the story to know exactly what is said. But like in all these things, like Sunday school teachers, if you've got the biblical story, you've got to fill in some detail, because obviously life happened. These wise men did travel. These wise men did know the prophecy. You've got to try and envisage, if you can, without being dogmatic, what may have happened. You can see that I'm doing that in some instances. But they went back. And I suggested to you this morning that when the shepherds went and told that generation there, when the Lord's ministry happened 30 years later, perhaps there was a groundswell. There were people there who were not surprised to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and found it more easy to believe in him. And I've often wondered, when these wise men went back, because we know after Pentecost that many of those first apostles went to the Far East and even as far as India with the gospel. And why shouldn't they receive a welcome there, preaching the things that Jesus did to the generation who knew who Jesus was? So in the scriptures, it's almost certain that the shepherds arrived first, and then the wise men came later, and then the wise men get the precedence because they came specifically to worship and lay down their gifts before the Lord, and symbolizing the yielding of obeisance of all important, whether kings, political, social, whatever, people, judges. My guess, for what it's worth, and I finish with this, is that they arrived not more than 3 weeks later. Nothing like 2 years. Time to have no longer been in the inn and the stable, time to have been in the house, a house. Not time yet to go home, or Mary perhaps wasn't quite ready for such a long journey. My thought is that the star arose before the Saviour was born to get them there pretty well in time. My further thought would be that maybe it was while they were actually at Herod's palace that the child was born. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? And that therefore they weren't very far behind. But you read Matthew, you read Mark, and until you get to Luke, you don't read of the shepherds. You wouldn't know it was part of the Christmas story. John tells neither, but he does tell of the Saviour being the Son of God, the Creator. And that's his preamble to the Gospel. Well, my aim today was simply to remind us of the whole realm of shepherds and wise men, and to think anew about these things, and to think of the preeminence that Christ was given by the Father, and therefore was given among the angels, was therefore given, though he was a child, given by the shepherds, and therefore given by the wise men. He shall have preeminence in all things. Surely we mustn't let the shepherds and the wise men be more serious than we are. Surely we too must render our preeminence in worship and in service to the same Saviour. Amen.